Welcome back to the lab. To the readers seeking clarity at the table, in the architecture of Christian doctrine, there is a perceived collision between two fundamental commands found in the source code. On one hand, the text records the absolute finality of the atonement in the dying words of Jesus. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30. NIV, and A. On the other hand, the same source code issues a command for perpetual repetition regarding the Lord's Supper. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19, NIV, and IV. This creates a logical tension that many believers struggle to resolve. If the work of salvation was truly completed, paid in full in the sense John's term tetelestai implies, at the cross, why does the church return to the table week after week? Skeptics often argue that if Jesus' death were truly sufficient, any ongoing ritual would be redundant at best and a quiet admission of failure at worst. This audit will test that assumption against the text itself. The source code doesn't leave this finished claim in the abstract. It explicitly applies once-for-all language to Christ's sacrificial work. The data point: unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 7:27, NIV, and IV. The logic: if the sacrifice is once for all, it cannot be repeated without denying its sufficiency. The implication: whatever the Lord's Supper is, it cannot be a fresh sacrifice that tops up what the cross supposedly lacked. This paper, QTM 306, is a systems audit designed to resolve this tension. We adopt the Berean Protocol, Acts 17:11, as our investigative virtue, examining the theological mechanics of how the once-for-all event of the cross interacts with the ongoing practice of the table. To do this, we must distinguish between the accomplishment of salvation, the objective legal work completed by Christ in history, and the application of salvation, the subjective way believers participate in and receive the benefits of that work today. We will utilize the trust fund analogy. The beneficiary does not add to the fund by withdrawing from it. They simply access the wealth that was already deposited. In this audit, we will steelman the major historical interpretations of Christ's presence, from transubstantiation to the memorial view, evaluating each against the primary documentation. We will also address the security warnings found in the text, specifically the Corinthian context of partaking in an unworthy manner, 1 Corinthians 11:27-32, and IV, and the eschatological horizon of the meal. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians 11:26, NIV, and IV. The goal is not to diminish the significance of communion, but to ground its significance in the right place, the finished work of Christ. We invite you to examine the data, parse the grammar of the institution narratives, and follow the evidence to a clearer understanding of why we commune when Christ has already said, "It is finished." Let us begin the audit. 1.0, the accomplishment, defining finished. Before we can understand the ongoing practice of the table, we must audit the event it claims to represent. If the cross was merely a martyrdom or a moral example, repetition would be necessary to maintain its emotional impact. However, the source code presents the cross as a transaction that altered the legal status of the believer permanently. To establish this, we must examine the lexical data regarding Jesus' final declaration and the structural argument found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. 1.1, the lexical data, tetelestai. The narrative reaches its climax with a single word in the Greek text. "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." John 19:30, NIV, and IV. The Greek word translated "it is finished" is tetelestai. To understand the theological weight of this term, we must look at its grammatical form and historical usage. Grammatical form: tetelestai is in the perfect tense. In Greek grammar, the perfect tense indicates an action that was completed in the past, but has ongoing, permanent results in the present. A. It is not merely, it ended, aorist tense, it is, it stands finished. Historical usage. Archaeological evidence from the 1st century, specifically papyri fragments found in Egypt, shows tetelestai written on tax receipts and business documents. A. The data point. A. Receipts are often introduced by tetelestai, it is paid, it stands paid. Moulton and Milligan, The Vocabulary of the Greek Testament, S.V. Teleo, Teleo. The implication, John's use of tetelestai in a legal religious context naturally carries this paid-in-full resonance, even though the NIV renders it idiomatically as, it is finished. The inference, I, when Jesus spoke this word, he was not simply announcing the end of his biological life. He was declaring the completion of a transaction. The debt of sin was not merely serviced, it was liquidated. The data point, A. Jesus had already used Finnish language to describe his mission earlier that same evening. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. John 17:4, NIV. The logic is, the work, ergon, Jesus was given, was not merely to live a good life or to suffer nobly, it was to accomplish redemption. When he says tetelestai on the cross, he is declaring the completion of that specific assignment, not merely the cessation of biological function. 1.2. The structural data, the once-for-all argument. If John 19:30 provides the headline, the book of Hebrews provides the legal brief. The author of Hebrews constructs a rigorous argument, contrasting the repetition of the Old Covenant with the finality of the New. The text explicitly links repetition with insufficiency. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? Hebrews 10, 1-2, NIV. The data point. The Old Covenant sacrifices functioned as an annual reminder of sin, not a removal of it. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Hebrews 10:3, NIV, E. The logic. The Day of Atonement was not a celebration of forgiveness achieved. It was a confession that forgiveness was still pending. The repetition was a liturgical admission of insufficiency. The text then contrasts the Levitical priests with Christ. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, 11-12, NIV, E. Note the physical posture. The old covenant priests stood, their work was never done. Christ sat down, his work was completed. This sitting down is not a casual detail. It is a direct echo of a messianic decree. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Psalm 110:1, NIV, E. The data point, E. The Messiah is commanded to sit at God's right hand. The logic. The old covenant priests never sat in the tabernacle or temple because their work was never finished. The furniture lists in Exodus and Kings include no chair for the priest. The implication, Christ sitting down signals not exhaustion, but enthroned completion. The sacrificial work that could never be finished under the law has reached its terminal state in him. 1.3. The theological conclusion, a closed system. Based on this data, we must conclude that the accomplishment of salvation is a closed system, e. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10:14, NIV, E. This verse introduces the critical distinction we will use throughout this audit. Made perfect forever. Perfect tense. The objective status of the believer before God. This is the accomplishment. Being made holy. Present participle. The subjective growth of the believer in time. This is the application. The author of Hebrews drives the point to a hard stop. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Hebrews 10:18, NIV, E. The verdict. Nothing can be added to the work of the cross. Any theology of communion that suggests we are re-sacrificing Christ or adding to his finished work to secure more forgiveness violates the core logic of the New Testament. The debt is paid, the account is settled, the priest has sat down. This does not mean that our actions no longer matter or that grace licenses apathy. The source code anticipates this misunderstanding. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Romans 6:1-2. NIV. E. The reality. The cross does not create a moral loophole, it creates a new identity. The accomplishment, section 1, changes our legal status. The application, to be explored in section 2, changes our way of life. 2.0. The application. The mechanics of remembrance. If section 1.0 establishes the accomplishment, the objective legal status secured at the cross, section 2.0 audits the application, the subjective way the believer interacts with that status. The Lord's Supper is the primary user interface for this interaction. We must determine if this repetition is a re-sacrifice, which would violate the closed system of Hebrews, or a re-encounter with a finished reality. 2.1. The Access Protocol. Anamnesis, versus mental recall. The command for repetition is centered on a specific Greek term, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19, NIV, E. The word for remembrance is anamnesis. In a modern context, remembrance often implies a passive mental recall of a distant, absent event. However, the lexical and cultural context suggests a much more active protocol. C. The Hebrew root. In the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, anamnesis is often used to translate the Hebrew zakar. In the biblical worldview, zakar is not merely thinking about the past, it is an action that makes a past covenantal reality present and effective in its results. The Passover context. The Lord's Supper does not appear in a vacuum. It is a deliberate Passover firmware update. This is a day you are to commemorate, Zakar. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Exodus 12:14, NIV. The data point. Israel was commanded not merely to think about the Exodus, but to reenact it annually through a meal. The logic. In the Passover, each generation did not say, "God brought them out of Egypt," but "God brought us out." See Deuteronomy 6:20-23. E. The New Covenant anchor. The data point. E. The New Covenant Jesus inaugurates at the table was prophesied centuries earlier. "The days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah 31:31-34, NIV. E. The logic. The Old Covenant required repeated sacrifices because sins were remembered annually. Hebrews 10:3, E. The New Covenant's defining feature is that sins are remembered no more, which is why the sacrifice cannot be repeated. To repeat it would be to remember what God has promised to forget. The theological logic. I. When Jesus attaches anamnesis to a covenant meal, he is not instituting a bare mental exercise, but a covenant act that makes the once-for-all exodus from sin present in its effects for each generation. If the cross is the master clock, anamnesis functions like a network time protocol, NTP sync. It does not restart the clock, it synchronizes the believer's local time experience to the one definitive timestamp of the finished work. The inference. Remembrance is the access key to the trust fund. The beneficiary does not add to the fund by withdrawing from it. They simply access the wealth that was already deposited. 2.2. The Proclamation Interface. 1 Corinthians 11:26. The source code defines the act of communion as a specific type of speech act, a proclamation. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians 11:26, NIV. E. The logic. Proclamation versus performance. To proclaim, katangelo, is to announce a fact, not to perform a deed. Lexical note. In the New Testament and wider Greek usage, katangelo often carries the sense of public announcement, the heralding of news. For example, Acts 13:5, 17:3, e. The eschatological horizon. The phrase "until he comes" provides the system's expiration date. The table is a temporary interface used during the already not yet phase. The same story arc culminates in a future meal. Then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Revelation 19:9, NIV, E. The data point. History is moving toward a final covenant meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb. The logic. The table is a beta version of that final banquet, a temporary interface that will be uninstalled when the architect returns. The implication, because it is a proclamation of a past event, the Lord's death, it reinforces the finality of that death. You do not proclaim a work that is still in progress, you proclaim a victory that is already won. 2.3. The participation variable, koinonia, koinonia. The source code indicates that the table involves a unique type of participation. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:16, NIV, E. The word for participation is koinonia, koinonia, fellowship, sharing, communion. The logic, I, vertical and horizontal dimensions. Koinonia involves both a vertical participation in Christ and a horizontal participation with the body. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. 1 Corinthians 10:17, NIV, E. The data point, the one body language, is not a casual metaphor. It is a core ecclesiological claim. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Ephesians 4:4-6, NIV, E. The logic. The table is not merely a symbol of unity, it is a participation in the one body that already exists. To partake while denying that unity is to contradict the very reality the meal signifies. Real presence without re-sacrifice. The source code uses altar language to describe this ongoing access. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Hebrews 13:10, NIV, E. The data point, Christ's ongoing role is not to re-sacrifice, but to mediate the benefits of his once-for-all sacrifice. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 9:15, NIV, E. The logic. A mediator administers an existing agreement. He does not renegotiate it. Christ's heavenly ministry is the ongoing application of a finished transaction. 2.4. The security warning. System self-check. Because the table is a direct interface with the finished work, the source code issues a severe security warning regarding its misuse. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 1 Corinthians 11:27-28, NIV, E. The logic. The breach log. Paul logs the specific abuse before he issues the warning. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. One person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? 1 Corinthians 11:21-22, NIV. The logic, the unworthy manner was not that sinners were present, but that some were denying the unity of the body and despising the church of God. The self-examination protocol, the system check, dokimazo, dokimazo, is a call to verify alignment. Lexical note, C. The verb dokimazo was used for testing metals to prove their genuineness. The logic, self-examination is not about achieving sinless perfection, but about testing whether one's faith and conduct are aligned with the gospel. 2.5 Conclusion. The application layer. The audit of the application layer reveals that the Lord's Supper is not a top-up for a failing atonement. It is a proclamation of a finished victory, a participation in a living Savior, and a remembrance that synchronizes the believer's present reality with their eternal legal status. The verdict, the repetition of the table, does not signal the insufficiency of the cross. It signals the infinite sufficiency of the cross. Skeptics often assume that repetition signals deficiency. In the case of the table, the repeated act does not repeat the sacrifice. It repeatedly draws on a sacrifice whose value can never be diminished or improved. We repeat the meal because we can never exhaust the wealth of the trust fund that was paid in full at the cross. I. 3.0 The System Audit, Historical Models, and the Forgiveness Question. Having established the accomplishment section 1 and the application section 2, we must now audit the historical models the church has built to explain this interface. Throughout history, the tension between it is finished and do this has led to various theological patches. We will audit these configurations against the source code to see which best preserves the integrity of the finished work. 3.1. Auditing the four configurations. Historically, the church has run four major configurations regarding Christ's presence at the table. We evaluate each against the data points of Hebrews 10, the finished work, and 1 Corinthians 10, real participation. Transubstantiation, the Roman Catholic configuration, asserts that the bread and wine change substance into the actual body and blood of Christ, often viewed as a propitiatory sacrifice. The data point, E, this view leans heavily on the apparent literalism of Jesus' words, "Take and eat, this is my body," Matthew 26:26, NIV. I, this faces a critical error when tested against Hebrews 10:11-12. E, it effectively stands the priest back up to offer sacrifices again and again, conflicting with the kill switch of Hebrews 10:18. E, the hardware conflict, I, at the moment Jesus said these words, his physical body was still sitting at the table, distinct from the bread he was holding. Consubstantiation, the Lutheran configuration, asserts that Christ is present in, with, and under the elements, like heat in a heated iron, without changing their substance. The metaphysical patch, C, appeals to the communicatio idiomatum, communicatio idiomatum, to argue Christ's physical body shares in divine omnipresence. The data point, E, however, the source code treats Christ's human body as locatable. This same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1:9-11, NIV. Secondary locational anchor, E, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1, NIV. The logic, I, if Christ's physical body were ubiquitous, the command to seek him where Christ is would be meaningless. Memorialism, the Zwinglian Baptist configuration, asserts that the table is strictly a symbolic act of remembrance. Christ is present only in the believer's mind. The appeal rightly emphasizes do this in remembrance of me and the sufficiency of the once-for-all sacrifice. The low bandwidth error, I, however, if the supper is reduced to a purely mental recollection, then Paul's language of koinonia, participation, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, tabu e, becomes strangely redundant. Spiritual presence, the Reformed configuration, asserts that Christ is not physically in the bread, but the believer is spiritually raised by the Spirit to commune with the seated Christ. The data point, E, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6, NIV, E. The logic, I, we do not drag Christ down from heaven to re-sacrifice him. Rather, by the Spirit, we are lifted into communion with the one who is already seated there. This provides a coherent network path between the once-for-all sacrifice and the ongoing participation. 3.2. The Forgiveness Variable, Matthew 26:28. A critical question remains: does taking communion forgive sins? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:28, NIV. E. The prepositional audit. C. The phrase for the forgiveness of sins uses the Greek preposition eis, eyes. This is the same construction found in Acts 2:38, eyes. The grammar audit. C. The phrase is grammatically linked to the participle poured out, ek chunomenon, ek kunomenon, not to the command to drink. The logic, I, the saving act, Christ's blood poured out, is linked to a public rite, the cup. The rite is the way to receive and certify what the saving act secured, not a mechanical engine that generates forgiveness. Analogy upgrade. I. The table functions as read-only access to the account Christ has already filled. When you check your balance at an ATM, the screen does not create funds. It simply reveals and dispenses what was previously deposited. In the same way, communion does not write new payments for sin into the ledger. It reads and dispenses the benefits of the once-for-all payment Christ made at the cross. 3.3 The Skeptic's Objection, Repetition versus Finality. Finally, we must address the skeptic's logic. If Jesus died once for all, why do we keep doing communion? Doesn't the repetition suggest the first time didn't work? This objection confuses an event with a relationship. The wedding analogy. A couple does not celebrate their anniversary to become married again. They celebrate it because they are married. The repetition of the dinner does not undermine the finality of the wedding, it honors it. The data point, E, the source code itself grounds the repetition of the meal in an explicit command to proclaim, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians 11:26, NIV. The logic. Repetition here is a function of proclamation, not insufficiency. You do not stop telling a story because the story is complete. You keep announcing it, because it is complete. 4.0, the eschatological horizon, proclamation and anticipation. The table is not merely a look backward at a finished event, section 1, or a look inward at a present participation, section 2. It is a look forward at a promised future. This is the eschatological horizon of the meal. 4.1, the proclamation protocol. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26, NIV. The data point, C. The verb katangelo, proclaim, is the language of public announcement, the heralding of news, see Acts 17:3, NIV, E. The logic. Communion is a speech act. The table is not a private mystical signal. It is a public broadcast into history and to the powers. See Ephesians 3:10, NIV, E. 4.2, the until variable, the king's fast. The word until, akris hu, creates a temporal boundary for the ritual. This is reinforced by Jesus' own vow of abstinence. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you, in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26:29, NIV. The data point, E. The source code already contains a pattern of covenantal abstinence in the Nazarite vow, Numbers 6:3-5. The logic. Jesus' promise not to drink until that day functions like a royal Nazarite vow. He refuses to lift the cup again until the mission is complete and his people are gathered. 4.3. The Marriage Supper, Beta versus Gold Master. The table we set now is a beta version of the final feast. The repetition of the meal is a function of anticipation, not insufficiency. Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Revelation 19:9, NIV, E. This New Testament hope is grounded in the Old Testament promise of a physical, tangible restoration. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. He will swallow up death forever. Isaiah 25:6-8, NIV, E. The data point, E. The groaning is not for escape from the body, but for its redemption. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:23, NIV, E. The logic. The Gold Master Feast is not for ghosts, it is for redeemed bodies. If the body is not redeemed, the meal is impossible. This reinforces why the beta version, communion, requires physical bread and wine. It is a rehearsal for a physical future. The anti-Gnostic reality, I, skeptics and some Christians picture heaven as a non-material existence. The source code instead promises resurrected bodies on a renewed earth, Revelation 21 1-2. 4.4. Conclusion, the bridge. The audit of the eschatological horizon confirms that the Lord's Supper is the bridge between the "it is finished" of the past and the "behold, I am making all things new" of the future. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12, NIV, E. The verdict, the table is designed to become obsolete. It is a temporary provision for the road, not the destination itself. 5.0 System Configuration, the fourfold function and security protocols. To run the communion node according to the source code, the user must move beyond historical patches to the explicit execution instructions found in the New Testament. 5.1, the fourfold function. Remembrance, anamnesis, a system sync with the finished work. Luke 22:19, Exodus 12:14. Proclamation, a public broadcast that announces the gospel to the powers. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Ephesians 3:10. Participation, koinonia, the spiritual network path to the seated Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16, Hebrews 10:12, Ephesians 2:6. Anticipation, a beta version of the marriage supper enacted during the king's fast. Matthew 26:29, Revelation 19:9. 5.2, security protocols, the unworthy manner. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:27, NIV, E. The logic. Discerning the body involves two layers of verification. Vertical verification, recognizing the elements are spiritually linked to the sacrifice of Christ. Horizontal verification, recognizing the corporate body, the church. To partake while harboring division is a packet loss error. The high voltage interface. A skeptic may ask, if the table is read-only, why does misuse cause physical judgment? Analogy, touching a live power line does not create electricity. The electricity was already there. But if you touch it with corrupted hardware, the results are physically tangible. Similarly, the judgment of 1 Corinthians 11:30 is not evidence that the cross was insufficient. It is evidence that the presence accessed at the table is real and severe. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Hebrews 10:19-22, NIV. The logic. The table is not a minefield for the anxious, it is an open door for the forgiven. The proper posture is confident humility. 5.3. Theological triage and the Berean protocol. Frequency note. I. The source code does not mandate a specific frequency. Early practice ranged from daily, Acts 2:46, to weekly, Acts 27. The command is, whenever you eat, implying regularity without legislating a calendar. The triage. We must distinguish between the first importance core, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and the secondary configuration. 5.4 Final execution instructions. Verify the accomplishment. Ensure the user understands that the sacrifice is once for all. Hebrews 10:12. Initialize the application. Approach the table for koinonia, participation, not re-sacrifice. Run the security check. Perform self-examination, dokimazo, and discern the corporate body. Execute the proclamation. Eat and drink as a public broadcast of the king's death and return. System status, audit complete, the table is open. 6.0 Section 6, System Logs, References. Exodus 12:14, the Commemoration Log, the Passover precedent for reenacting salvation history, Zakar. Deuteronomy 6, 20-23, the Narrative Sync, grounding Zakar as active identification. Numbers 6, 3-5, the Nazarite Protocol, the Pattern of Voluntary Abstinence. Psalm 110:1, the Messianic Seat, the command for the Messiah to sit at the right hand. Isaiah 25 7-8, the death swallowed laud, the promise that death will be swallowed up forever. Jeremiah 31 31-34, the New Covenant Prophecy, the foundation for once-for-all forgiveness. Matthew 26:26, the Literalist Anchor, this is my body. Matthew 26:28, the Forgiveness Variable, blood poured out, ice forgiveness. Matthew 26:29, the king's fast, Jesus' abstinence until the kingdom. Luke 22:19, the institution command, mandate for perpetual remembrance. John 17:4, the mission completion log, Jesus declaring he has finished the work. John 19:30, the tetelestai declaration, it is finished. Acts 1:9-11, the ascension log, the locatable nature of Christ's physical body. Acts 2:38, the baptismal parallel, use of preposition ice. Acts 17:3, the herald log, katangelo as public announcement. Acts 17:11, the Berean protocol. Romans 6:1-2, the antinomian guardrail. Romans 8:19-21, the creation log, the physical universe groaning for liberation. Romans 8:23, the bodily redemption log, groaning for the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, the koinonia protocol, real participation. 1 Corinthians 11:21-22, the breach log, horizontal failure. 1 Corinthians 11:26, the proclamation command. 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, the security warning. 1 Corinthians 11:30, the system crash. 1 Corinthians 13:12, the epistemic guardrail, mirror versus face-to-face. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, the first important safeguard. Ephesians 2:6, the network path, seated in heavenly realms. Ephesians 3:10, the cosmic broadcast. Ephesians 4:4-6, the one body log, ecclesiological foundation. Colossians 2:14, the debt cancellation log. Colossians 2:15, the triumph log, public spectacle of powers. Colossians 3:1, the locational directive, seek Christ where Christ is. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the testing protocol. Hebrews 7:27, the once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews 9:15, the mediator log. Hebrews 9:24, the heavenly ministry log. Hebrews 9:25-26, the repetition ban. Hebrews 10:1-2, the shadow logic. Hebrews 10:3, the annual reminder log. Hebrews 10:10-14, the perfection/sanctification distinction. Hebrews 10:11-12, the seated priest. Hebrews 10:18, the sacrifice kill switch. Hebrews 10:19-22, the confidence log. Hebrews 13:10, the altar log. 1 Peter 3:18, the substitutionary log. 2 Peter 3:9, the patience log. Revelation 19:9, the wedding supper. Revelation 21:1-2, the new earth. Wow, that was really long.